We've been studying some lessons from Peter on Sunday nights, and so I'm going to continue with that study. 1 Peter chapter 1, I'd like for us tonight to look at verses 9 through 11. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. As most of you know, I was supposed to be away this morning, and things worked out where I was back. But next Sunday I will be away, as I'll be taking some vacation time. Brother Cox is going to be with you then next Sunday. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 9 through 11. Peter says, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your soul. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the suffering of Christ and the glories that would follow. To them it was revealed that not to themselves, but to us, they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which angels desired to look into." What is your most valuable possession? This passage speaks about what is the most valuable possession that any Christian possesses. What is it that is of more value to you than anything else? Well, it's this salvation that he speaks about here. The salvation of your souls. Salvation that he speaks of, that was the theme of the prophets and their prophecies, which the apostles preached and which angels desired to look into, the message of which was delivered by the Holy Spirit. The salvation of the soul is the aim of all of God's revelation to us. God has not revealed his will to us for some political reason or some financial reason or some physical reason, but his revelation has been made known to us for the salvation of our soul. As he speaks of it here, the salvation of your soul. To accomplish this great salvation, of course, it was necessary to send Jesus Christ into the world. That was the only way that God could accomplish the salvation of our souls. And his revelation that he has made from the beginning of time all the way through the inspired writers, apostles, and other writers of the New Testament has been for that purpose, to save our souls. If you look back in the book of Matthew, the first chapter, you read about the birth of Jesus Christ and the purpose for his coming into the world. That how he was conceived by the Holy Spirit. Whenever Joseph recognized that Mary was expecting and they had not yet even come together, a dream was given to him. An angel spoke to him of this dream, Matthew 1 and verse 20, and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Matthew says, "Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which is translated God with us. They shall call his name God with us, because that's what Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was. He was God. But this was God's plan. This was the means by which he saved us, was the sending of Jesus Christ, his Son, to die for us upon the cross, to provide this salvation eternal life in heaven above with him, the saving of our souls, that they might not perish in the eternal destruction, and where we would be eternally separated from God throughout all eternity in the fires of hell. Salvation from past sin then has been provided through Jesus Christ, revealed to us by the apostles and prophets, and also it is available to us then upon acceptance of that will by faith in Jesus Christ as our Savior, repentance of sin, and by being baptized into him. So he sent out his disciples to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. But this salvation, of course, is something that we work on. If we're going to be saved, it is something that we must work on each day that we live. When Paul wrote to the Philippians in Philippians chapter 2, verses 12 and 13, he encouraged them to obey the Lord. And he says, as you have always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do his good pleasure. He says we must work out our own salvation with fear and trembling. How are we to do that? Well, he tells us in the verse here, it's Philippians 2, verses 12 and 13, as you have obeyed. Now, he says, even in my absence, be obedient. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God that works in you. As we obey, God is working within us. Sometimes people have all sorts of fuzzy, uncertain ideas, and have even some mystical ideas about how that God works in the Christian. God only works in us as we obey him. This is the way we work out our salvation, in obedience to him. As we do those things that we are told to do and commanded to do in his word, then God's power is working in us. He's working us, moving us closer each day to our eternal salvation. Notice it says, it is God who works in you, both to will, giving you the will, the incentive, as we obey and study his word. Part of the obedience to him is we're to study his word. And as we do that, gives us the will, the incentive to not only want to do it, but to do God's good pleasure, to do his will. And this salvation is something then that we work on each day. God's not going to be moving us closer to our salvation if we're not obedient to him each day. It requires that. That obedience, of course, it means that we must study the word as we have been commanded. And Paul wrote to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, in verse number 13, he spoke to them about how that whenever they received the word which he had preached unto them, they received it not as a word just from man, but he says, as in truth as it was the word of God, which effectively works in you who believe. His word works within us. That word is in our mind. It shapes our thoughts and our ideas. We only do those things that we think about in our minds. What controls our actions? It's what we think about. What controls our words? It's what we think about. As God's word is in our hearts and in our minds, controls our actions, our attitudes, our words. God is working in us, working us toward our salvation. You know, we speak about rehabilitating certain people like criminals, rehabilitating them. Well, there is a sense in which God is trying to rehabilitate his people, that they might be subjects of that eternal kingdom, that they might live with him throughout all eternity. As his word works within us to shape us, to mold us, to make us what we should be, God is at work in us, and as we obey God's work in us, and we're working out that salvation, becoming what God would have us to be. This salvation Peter speaks about here is mentioned in verse 5 of our text here also, speaking about those who have an eternal inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that fades not away, reserved in heaven for them, who, he says, are kept by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. This salvation he's speaking about is that eternal salvation we're to receive at the last time. As we speak about ourselves now being saved and having that salvation now, there is a sense which we have it by faith even now, but there is that day coming at the last time that he's speaking about here when it will be ours, whenever we come, when faith will no longer be faith, but in sight we will be with the Lord and have that eternal salvation, having been saved from this world and its destruction, and having been saved from the eternal consequences of our sin, when heaven has begun and we are there with the Lord. And so this salvation is the salvation ready to be revealed at the last time. In verse number 9, he says it's the end of our faith. That's when, as we just said, the faith will no longer be faith. See, faith is that which we see, which we do not see. That's unseen. But when the faith becomes sight and becomes a reality, and we experience it with our senses, know that we are in the presence of God and have that eternal salvation, then that will be at the end of your faith where we receive the salvation of our souls. What a wonderful hope that we have as Christians, the eternal salvation of our souls. Romans chapter 13 and verse number 11 speaks about the fact that salvation moves closer to us. This salvation that we are to receive moves closer to us, you might say, as each day goes by. Paul writes to the Romans and tells them it's high time to awake out of your sleep. He says, for now is our salvation nearer than when you first believed. As time runs out and as that last time draws near, that salvation is closer to us. Peter writes here to encourage Christians, those to whom he writes, and Christians of all ages, in trials and afflictions. And he informs us of the greatness of our salvation. And knowing the greatness of our salvation and how that it's God's eternal plan, and how that all the way back in Old Testament time it was God's plan as the prophets worked on that salvation and bit by bit revealed that salvation unto us, all to help us to realize the greatness of our salvation. Notice, let me call your attention to what he says there in verse number 10. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. These would be the Old Testament prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you. This word grace, God's favor, God's blessing. The Old Testament prophets and people in Old Testament time didn't realize it's in its fullness. Oh, and it breaks my heart today whenever I see the building so empty as this one is tonight, that there are Christians who do not realize the value, the wonderfulness, the importance of this great salvation that's been revealed to us. And it's been made known to us, but how we fall short of really appreciating it. Well, he says this salvation was the theme of the prophets in Old Testament time. Prophesied of this grace, the favor, and I think this has reference to the sum of all of God's blessings under this dispensation of time in which we live now, when in the fullness of time God sent forth his Son to die for us upon the cross. The prophets in Old Testament time didn't understand all of that in its completeness and its fullness. And he says they inquired and searched diligently as they prophesied of the grace that would come to us. John wrote in John 1, verse 17, that the law came by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. God's favor, God's blessing upon mankind came through Jesus Christ. It was prophesied from the beginning of time, even to Adam and Eve and to Abraham, that through Jesus Christ, God's blessing would be made known. They didn't understand it in its fullness. The whole truth wasn't yet revealed. And so the grace and truth came through the Lord Jesus Christ. These prophets testified beforehand of the suffering of Christ, he says in verse number 11 here, and the glory that should follow. The glory of being able to take human beings and to enjoy the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. The glory that is to be ours as a result of the suffering of Jesus Christ and what he has done for us. The glory of the great sacrifice that Jesus Christ made for us upon the cross as God died for mankind upon the cross for us. Many Old Testament prophets spoke of this. We've already looked at one there from Isaiah chapter 7 and verse number 14. It was quoted there by Matthew in Matthew chapter 1 there. We're telling about the birth of Christ, how that this was a prophecy that she'd bring forth her son, a virgin would conceive and bring forth a son, would call his name God with us. That comes from Isaiah 7 and verses number 73. It was in Genesis chapter 12 and verse number 3. God told Abraham when he told him to depart from his country to a land that he would show him. He said that in thee will all nations of or all families of the earth be blessed. They perhaps didn't understand the fullness of what that meant, but he was talking about through the seed of Abraham, which would be Jesus Christ. All nations of the earth would be blessed. All families would be blessed. That was a prophecy in reference to the coming of Jesus Christ. In Isaiah chapter 53, the prophet speaks several prophecies that were fulfilled in the life of Christ. He is despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrow and acquainted with grief. He was despised and we did not esteem him. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, and we esteemed him stricken by God and afflicted. He was bruised for our transgressions. He was wounded for our transgression. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. All of these are some of the prophecies that are made in Old Testament time concerning the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Peter says, Acts chapter 3, that those things which God foretold by the mouth of his prophets, that Jesus should suffer, he has thus fulfilled. It came in reality in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And again in Acts chapter 26 and verse number 23, the Apostle Paul there speaks about the fact that he has obtained help from God, and that's enabled him to stand, he says, to this day, and that he has witnessed both to small and great. And he said, I was saying no other things than those which the prophets and Moses said would come, that the Christ would suffer, that he would be the first to rise from the dead and would proclaim light to the Jewish people and to the Gentiles. He says those things that the prophets tried to look into and they talked about, and that which was their theme, that's what's been delivered to you. He says the Spirit of Christ testified in them of these things. That spirit that brought Christ into the world. The prophets of the Old Testament spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Peter writes later on in this very same chapter, verses 20 and 21. So the Holy Spirit has directed and guided these prophets as they spoke of this great salvation that's to be ours. Indication is that they didn't understand all that they prophesied. Like that prophecy of Genesis 12 and verse 3, that in thee all nations and all families of the earth will be blessed. Perhaps they didn't understand all of that. And they inquired and searched diligently, says they tried to understand what these prophecies were about. I think this helps to show their inspiration, that they were inspired by God. For had they been on their own thoughts, they might have misunderstood. But by the inspiration of God, they reveal these prophecies to us. They searched what or what manner of time. They were trying to determine the time, the exact time that these things would take place. Or they were trying to determine the frame of time. Or the dispensation or the season when these things were going to take place that they prophesied about. But a little about this salvation was revealed unto the prophets. And these things which they spoke did not pertain to them, Peter says here in the last, or in verse number 12, he says, to them it was revealed that not to themselves. The prophecies they delivered didn't pertain to them. These particular ones that he's talking about that applied to the Lord Jesus Christ and his suffering. But they were prophecies that applied to us. And then, of course, the message was given by the apostles. The Hebrew writer speaks about these very truths also. Back in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 30 and 39, he speaks about these great heroes of faith, and he says, these all, having obtained a good report through faith, did not receive the promise. They didn't receive this full, this blessing that it was promised of the suffering of Christ and the resultant glory that would be given unto all of us through Christ. God having provided something better, he says, for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. So it wasn't just for them, and they wouldn't be for them apart from us. But both were to be involved for all people. And then in chapter 11 again, verse number 13, he says, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland. He says, truly, if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, they would have had opportunity to return. They weren't thinking about that country from which they came out. But he says, but now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. These died in faith, not having not seen the fulfillment of all the promises of the salvation of their souls. They didn't see all of that through Jesus Christ, but they saw it by faith. On one occasion in John 8, verse 56, Jesus said regarding Abraham, Abraham rejoiced to see my day. And he saw it. He saw it by faith. He saw what was to transpire and what was to come about. But they saw these things and spoke through the eye of faith. This salvation was the theme of the apostles. But then also he brings out here that it was preached by the apostles. In verse number 12. Here he says that they have now been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven. The apostles, of course, the ones that received that Holy Spirit, and that they were the ones that confirmed that message of salvation, the word of our salvation, which was first spoken by the Lord, Hebrews chapter 2 says. So they were able to preach as fulfilled the things which the angels here desired to look into, and which Matthew chapter 13 and verse 17 says that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but they did not hear it. These prophets and righteous men looking forward to these things, well, they were fulfilled in the time of Jesus Christ and the apostles. They preached the suffering of Jesus Christ and his burial and his Christ as a fact. In Acts 2 and verse 23, Peter said there on the day of Pentecost in reference to Christ that he being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. But then he preached the resurrection when he said, him God raised up. Well, it was not possible that the pains of death should hold him. And so they preached it as a fact, this salvation, God's eternal plan and purpose, this great salvation which we can enjoy today. They preached it by the guidance of the Holy Spirit also. Before the coming of the Spirit, these apostles did not understand all of these things. In Acts chapter 1, we find them asking the Lord just before his ascension, Lord, at this time are you going to restore the kingdom to Israel? And notice they said, at this time. Now remember, the prophets were searching for that time. They said, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? And he says, it's not for you to know the times or the seasons. But he says, you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit shall come upon you. And you shall be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and the most parts of the world. And so the Holy Spirit came to work with them and bear witness with them as they begin to preach this the fulfillment of the great salvation which is now ours through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we are thus blessed above the prophets because we are able to see in fullness, completeness, the great salvation which is ours, the eternal plans of God as he provides for our salvation. Well, not only were the prophets and the prophets and the Holy Spirit involved in delivering and telling us about this great salvation, but he said these are things that the angels desire to look into. They stoop, we might say, to look down more closely to see what's happening. Have you ever seen somebody studying over something and working over it, and maybe a group of people come together around, and boy, they just looking, and you know, you what's going on here? You know, boy, this must be something great, you know, or the curiosity begins to arise, and you begin to tiptoe or to try to peek around to see, well, what are y'all talking about? What's going on here? You know, the angels desired to look into these things. God was revealing to his prophets and the holy men of old to tell of this great salvation, God's plan for saving of mankind. It's not something to be taken lightly. It is something to be valued. The great worth of the salvation is seen by the prophecies from the prophets. This shows that it was not any modern invention, but it was fulfillment of God's plan from the beginning. It is shown to us by the work of the apostles as they witnessed these things, witnessed the suffering of Christ, and became witnesses of what they had seen and heard to all the world and recorded down for all time. And then the Holy Spirit bearing witness with them. It was not any earth-born scheme. It didn't come from some man, but it was revealed by the Holy Spirit of God. And the angels, God's holy messengers, had that great interest in it as they tried to look into it. Jesus said, that the angels likewise rejoice in heaven over the repentance of one sinner, one that turns their life around. And Jesus himself said, what would it profit a man if he gained the whole world and lose his own soul, if he lose that salvation? Nothing more valuable, nothing more wonderful than that great salvation which has been delivered and given to us by the Lord Jesus Christ and revealed to us by the apostles and prophets and through the work of the Holy Spirit. We need to praise God for that great salvation that we have. I'm afraid sometimes we become wrapped up in the things here and now, and we begin to think that there's other things more valuable. One of our speakers down at Harding College asked, this was particularly directed toward teenage people, but it applies unto all. He did ask it of some adults as well. Ask the question, what do you need more of? What's one thing that, he was speaking to teenagers, what one thing do teenagers need more of? Well, they talked about some of them needed more time, some of them needed more money, some of them needed more love. But there's one thing more valuable than anything else. And that's that great salvation, which is ours. How's it going to be ours? Receiving at the end of your faith the salvation of your soul. That faith in God is much more valuable than anything, any possession, anything here upon this earth. We must not lose sight of it. And let the things of this world, the lusts of the flesh, and the desire to satisfy our own pleasures, push it out. It's more important than anything else. Tonight, if it's not yours, it can be yours. Or tonight, if you have neglected that great salvation, not appreciated it, and maybe in repentance you need to turn your life around, will you not come and accept that great salvation? While we stand up, while we sing, will you not come?